evidence of the resurrection. We've looked at the consequences of the resurrection. And we've done so from different text angles and perspectives. But this morning I want to ask a simple question. Does the resurrection matter? Now that may seem a strange question for a pastor to ask his congregation on an Easter Sunday morning. And yet, it is a very, very important question nonetheless. Because even within the Christian church, there are a whole variety of views as to how one might answer it. Let me give you two illustrations that probably show this quite well. Firstly, from unbelief to faith. Dr. Simon Greenleaf was the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University, considered to be one of the greatest legal minds that ever lived. But he believed that the resurrection of Jesus was a hoax. It was just a story. And he determined once and for all to expose the myth of the resurrection. And his idea was that he would do so according to the standards of the law of the land. After thoroughly examining the evidence for the resurrection, Dr. Greenleaf came to exactly the opposite conclusion. He wrote a book entitled An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice, in which he stated emphatically, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truth they narrated had not Jesus Christ actually been raised from the dead. Greenleaf concluded that according to the jurisdiction of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was, listen, the best supported event in all of history. And not only that, he was so convinced by the overwhelming evidence that he bowed the knee and committed his life to Jesus Christ. But let me give you another perspective, from professing faith to total confusion. In 1985, a group of scholars assembled to evaluate whether Jesus actually said the things attributed to him by the gospel writers. And although they employed remarkably subjective criteria in their evaluation of Scripture, members of the self-appointed Jesus Seminar are widely quoted today even as authorities on the Christian faith. Marcus Borg, one of their members, and a self-confessed liberal Christian, said this of Christ's resurrection. As a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty when Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus. That is irrelevant also. So you have these two situations, all concerning this one issue of the resurrection. But what is very clear is this. I don't know how many of you get on Facebook or any of these social medias. I, as a pastor, of course, have to do it occasionally so that I can stay in touch with younger people, etc. That's my excuse and I'm sticking to it. But what is clear on that is the number of people that want to believe this story is amazing. All these little pictures of angels and stairways to heaven that are on Facebook. Everybody out there, the whole unbelieving world, largely, other than the most hardened atheists, they want to believe in the resurrection or at least some form of continuity after death. And this morning I want to very briefly, because it's been a long day for a lot of kids, to set aside our normal custom of doing exposition and just answer this question. Because I think not only does the resurrection matter, I believe that it is pointless to profess any sort of Christian faith if you don't believe in it. For three reasons. The resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. thing around which everything turns and holds together. The resurrection is the launch pad of Christian hope. And the resurrection defines the Christian walk from this day forward. So let's just touch on the first of those. The resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. What do I mean by this? Put simply, without the resurrection, the Christian faith falls apart. It is meaningless. Fables, stories, and gestures. And here's what Paul had to say regarding this in 1 Corinthians. And I've taken this from the Message, 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 12. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there is no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you, smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications if there's no resurrection. See, what Marcus Borg called irrelevant, Paul and Scripture consider to be absolutely essential. Now, let me make it clear. Can we explain the resurrection in terms of man's ability or reason? Can we? I suggest not. There's nothing reasonable, in human terms about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So does it then mean that we take a blind leap of faith? No, of course it doesn't. It's a step of faith based on biblical evidence into the arms of our God, who himself made the first Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed his image and life into him. With our God, is resurrection possible? Is resurrection reasonable? Yes, most certainly. And then some. Are you questioning the raising of someone from the dead? And note, this is not like Lazarus coming back. This resurrected body of Jesus is different. And the Gospels tell us it's different. N.T. Wright thought up a wonderful word for it, for you, all you students. It's transphysicality. That's how he describes the resurrected body, which one day we will all have. So grasping that the resurrection is the linchpin of our faith, let me now just touch on the resurrection as the launchpad of Christian hope. When you look at our reading today, what did you see? You've seen this group of Jesus' disciples busily organizing the greatest He is risen party ever, didn't you? They were all out there blowing up balloons and sorting everything out for this great party because He was going to rise, isn't that right? Huh? And you've seen the ladies, they were out there tying yellow ribbons around every old olive tree from Jerusalem all the way to the tomb. Wasn't that what it was all about? And the disciples, they were running around topping up all the water vats with fresh water so that they would have plenty of the best quality wine when Jesus got back, because he would sort out the drinks. That's what these disciples were doing, wasn't it? Not a chance. What do we find? We see them hiding. We see them afraid. We see them confused. And here's probably where it all began, guys. Even when the ladies told them what they'd seen, the guys said, nonsense, gossip. They weren't expecting the resurrection in this form. Jesus had been teaching them. The penny just hadn't dropped. So what happened here? Well, I want to suggest this to you. The resurrection of Jesus transformed them from being afraid into being martyrs in many cases. There's a wonderful book worth the reading called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. And you really want to read it. You know, if you doubt about your faith, these are people who died for their faith. You know, that this health and wealth gospel, come to Jesus and all will be okay. Not according to the disciples. John was the only one that died a natural death. And he was blind and his eyes burnt with sulfur by the time he went. Something happened, and what happened was that empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what transforms you and I today. The physical resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of our redemption. Indeed, it's a cornerstone of redemption for man and the earth itself. Without Christ's resurrection, there would be no eternal future. There would be no restored relationship for mankind with God. There is no Christianity. And Paul says if there's no resurrection of the dead, then the hope of the Christian is an illusion. And we're to be pitied for placing our faith in Christ. And then he concludes in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And let me just wrap this up with our third one. The resurrection defines the Christian's walk from this day forward. Okay, so we've got hope, and we've got something amazing to look forward to. But what about the here and now? Base covered, Romans 8 and 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells within you. The resurrection of Jesus enables the work of God that is going on in you and I right now. Resurrection power is being exercised in our mortal bodies. This isn't all about glorified bodies. One day it will. Okay? We'll also give life to your mortal bodies. And he's talking, of course, about spiritual life. You see, we can look back and we can see things that were done and seek to implement. The resurrection proved that Jesus was divine. The resurrection proved that Christ had the power to forgive sin. The resurrection revealed Christ's power over death. The resurrection defeated God's enemy. Those are things we can take and apply those truths to our lives and live accordingly. But we can also look forward in anticipation of what is to come. Let me give you a comparison that Paul makes in Corinthians regarding this old body and when it's renewed. The earthly body is sown a perishable body. The resurrection body is raised an imperishable body. The earthly body is sown in dishonor. The resurrection body is raised in glory. The earthly body is sown in weakness and frailty. The resurrection body is raised in power. The earthly body is sown a natural body. And the resurrection body is raised a spiritual body and yet a real body. Becoming a Christian is part of God's recreative process. Many of us look forward to heaven more now than we did when our bodies were functioning well. Some of you older folk. I love this quote from Joni Erickson Tada. She had a big influence on Debbie and I shortly after her conversion. But she says it well. somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand. When you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs, I am convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, she says in brackets, the image I will see will be unmistakably Joni, although a much better and a much brighter Joni. Guys, inside your body, even as it is, with its failings and all its weaknesses, is the blueprint of your resurrected body. You may not be satisfied completely or even partially with your current body, but as one of our more modern contemporaries said, you're going to be thrilled with your upgraded body when God sorts it all out. With those upgrades, you will better be able to serve and glorify God and enjoy an eternity of wonders that He has prepared for you. He has prepared for you. So this resurrection day is special. But let me just close with a simple illustration. Now, those that know me know that I have a liking for coffee. Whereas that coffee from Colombia is gorgeous. My son-in-law loves it. I really love coffee. And so I had something very, very, very unusual in my hand. Anybody know what it is? It's a Costa card, okay? And what happens is you visit the garage and you get it stamped 9 times. Don't even work out what that costs. Or if you do, don't tell Debbie. And you get your 10th coffee free. I've had this for about 6 or 7 weeks. And I got a coffee this morning. But I haven't used this. Now let me tell you why I haven't used this. I went in one morning and there was a guy on there. And sometimes if you get a large coffee, they give you 2 stamps. And when I handed him my empty card, it only had 1 stamp on it, he double stamped it. And he said, oh, I'll do it again. And then he said, I'll do it again. He says, oh, my hand's shaking this morning. Look at this. And he stamped them all. And he said, there you are. Your next one's free. And I thought, no, it ain't. I can't use that card, you fool. He says, I do it more often, but the cameras are on me and they catch me, but they're off at the moment. And I said, no, please don't do that. And he looked at me like I was mental. You see, what he was trying to do, he was trying to give me what wasn't his to give. Oh, he had the stamp. He was behind the counter in the garage. He could stamp my card till the guys come home. But it wasn't his to give. This resurrection, I can't give you it. And let me tell you something, there's no pastor can give you the power of this resurrection because it's not ours to give. I would love to stamp all your cards this morning and say, have a free ticket to heaven, guys. But I can't. I'm a pastor and you might believe me because Jim said it. And then you get all the way up there and Peter says, sorry, not valid. You see, it's not mine to give. But the one whose it is to give is the one who left that empty tomb. And he says to you all this morning, come on to me, all you who labor, for I will give you rest. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we rejoice at the empty tomb. But I pray especially for any this morning, Lord, that are struggling in their faith, who are struggling to understand the fullness of what was obtained and achieved for us in the resurrection of Christ. And Lord, this Easter day, would you minister to each one of us at our very own personal point of need? and for any that need to take and embrace the fullness of this offer of Jesus, Lord, would you give them the courage to do it? They don't need me. They don't need anybody else. The last thing they need is a sinner's prayer. They need you. And they need Christ as their intercessor. And they need a heart that repents and seeks to turn to him. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close.